Been going through for the past couple of months here, and I'm going to do something just a little bit differently. Typically, it's Palm Sunday. We celebrate when Jesus came a week before he was betrayed and a week before he hung on the cross and he rose again. But I want to talk about this morning just something a little bit differently. That happens in John chapter 12. I want to talk about John chapter 11 this morning because it's kind of interesting, right? Have you ever thought about this, that a week before Jesus hung on the cross, a week before the people betrayed him, a week before they are chanting at Pilate to kill Jesus, they're praising him, just as we did just a minute ago with their palms. They're yelling, "Hosanna, praise God who saves us." That's kind of interesting, right? It's kind of interesting to think about what happened in that week. What happened that the people turned around so quickly against Jesus that they are chanting that he should die? That's kind of weird, right? People usually don't kind of swing that far that quickly. So we're going to talk about what happens in John chapter 11 this morning. And as we do, before we dive into that, I want to talk about John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. John gives us the purpose of why he wrote this in the first place. In John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John writes that the whole purpose behind writing this, why he writes this, is that we may believe in Jesus and that through believing in Jesus, we may have life in his name. So John writes, the whole purpose of why I wrote you these things is there are signs that point towards Jesus being Lord and the Lord of your life. And we're going to talk about one of those signs this morning in John chapter 11. So let me read it for you today. John chapter 11, we're going to read the first half of the chapter here, starting at the beginning. It says this: "Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent him, saying, 'Lord, he whom you love is ill.' But when Jesus heard it, he said, 'This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it.' Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after he said this to the disciples, he said, 'Let's go to Judea again.' The disciples said to him, 'Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again?' Jesus answered, 'Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him.' After saying these things, he said to him, 'Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him.' The disciples said to him, 'Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover.' Now Jesus had spoke of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, 'Lazarus has died, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let's go to him.' So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, 'Let us also go, that we may die with him.' Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha had heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met with him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, 'Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you.' Jesus said to her, 'Your brother will rise again.' Martha said to him, 'I know that he'll rise again in the day of the resurrection on the last day.' Jesus said to her, 'I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?' She said to him, 'Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world.' And when she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, 'The teacher is here and is calling you.' And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep. Now, when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.' And when Jesus saw her weeping
and the Jews had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?"
We're going to pause there and we're going to pick up the rest of the story next week. There's a lot to talk about in this passage. You know, if there's anybody on the face of the planet in all of history who could maybe struggle with trusting Jesus, I could imagine that it's Mary and Martha, who they sent to Jesus. They sent this messenger to him. And yet it says that Jesus stayed there 2 extra days. And Jesus says, "I'm glad that this happened to his disciples." This is kind of perplexing, right? And sometimes we can struggle with trusting God just like Mary and Martha did. So we're going to talk about trust issues. You know, have you ever heard people talk about that? I have trust issues, or you know, maybe I was in a hard relationship and now I have a hard time trusting people again. What happens when you have trust issues with God? What happens when you feel like God let you down? That you pleaded with God and you said, "God, let this happen or not happen," or whatever it is. What happens when you have trust issues with God? We're going to talk about that. We're going to talk about what Mary and Martha did and how Jesus responded to them and what it means for our lives. But before we dive into that, before we talk about really what this means for our lives, let's just go before the Lord. Let's ask him for his help today, because I don't want it to be my thoughts. I don't want it to be man's thoughts that we're hearing today. I want it to be God's, and I want it to be the Lord's word, and I want it to be his will in your life. So let's go before him and ask for his help. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word this morning. And God, I pray that as we dive into it and we talk about it, Father, that you would help us. You would help us to apply your word in our lives. We would learn more about who you are. Father, ultimately, I pray that we could learn to trust you with everything that we've got. 100%, Jesus. We're all in. We want to be in a deeper relationship with you when we walk out of these doors than when we came in. And so help us to do that this morning, Jesus. And it's in your powerful name we pray. Amen. Hey, anybody like America's Funniest Home Videos, AFV, anybody watch those? Some people, I mean, the people who really like it, maybe you're one of those people who really like it, you really, really like it. Here's what I've kind of noticed, is there's a little bit of a divide. Like, the people who hate it really, really hate it, right? They'll, like, see it on TV and they're like, "No, that's dumb. Why would I watch that? That's a waste of time." But the people who really like it, they're like all in, right? You could just watch hours and hours and hours of it, and you just think it's hilarious. I had a best friend growing up, and his family was one of these families that would just watch episode after episode after episode of these things, right? They would have DVRs, and they would record them, and they would just watch them and watch them and watch them. That's how Tammy's family is too, my wife's family. When we go over to their house, they're constantly watching these things. And they just think it's hilarious, right? And I got to be honest, I kind of grew up in a family that thought it was kind of dumb. But after being, you know, being around my best friend and after being around my wife's family, I got to say, I kind of swung to the other side of the pendulum. Like, I think it's really, really funny now. But we have a new version of this today. It's called Facebook and YouTube, right? Like, nobody's around their camcorders any longer. But here's the deal. I think that some of these things are really funny. But some of them, like, maybe if you're an AFV fan, or maybe you just watch YouTube, or maybe you just see Facebook videos of, you know, parents or whatever. Like, some of the videos, you almost feel bad at laughing at. You ever notice this? You're just like, "This is funny, but I don't know if I should be laughing at this." Because, like, so, like, this kid's, like, crying, right? Like, some of these videos are, like, of parents, like, scaring the little kids, and then they, like, wet their pants or something. You're like, "I don't know, that's really funny, but I don't know if I should be laughing at this," right? Like, this is crazy. I'm kind of a divide, right? So I saw this video on Facebook a few months ago, and I don't know where this came from. I tried to Google it, and it was not helpful. You ever Google something, and it's just not helpful? Like, this is the case for me sometimes. And I was watching this video. I have no idea where it came from, but there was a trend of where parents of babies would have their baby sit in a high chair, all right, and then they would take a piece of cheese, all right, like a, you know, American slice of cheese, right? And they would just, yeah, some of you all are laughing because you've seen this, right? And like, they would toss the cheese on the baby's face and the baby would just start laughing, right? Like, it's like, you're like, "Why is that so funny?" But it's really entertaining, right? You just watch hours and hours of this and you're just like, And they're like, right? And it's just so weird, but it happens, right? And I got watching one of these videos, and I'm like, hey, I got a baby at home, right? Like, I could do this, right? But then I got thinking about it. I'm like, I don't know. Do I want to throw a piece of cheese on my baby's face? Like, this is just, it just feels a little weird. It just feels a little awkward, right? And have you ever, like, adults, like, there's a hashtag going around, like, this is why I have trust issues. Like, these are the videos that people point towards and go, this is why I have trust issues. My parents threw cheese at my face when I was a baby, okay? I can't trust them, all right? But some of us, we have real trust issues. It's not just funny for us. It's not just, like, a joke for us. It's not just, you know, my parents threw cheese on my face when I was a baby. Some of us have actually been hurt in maybe relationships. Some of us maybe have been hurt by our bosses. Some of us maybe have a hard time trusting people because of actual harm that they do. It's not just a joke for us. We really have these trust issues. Some of us all have this. Let me tell you, if there's anyone who can say they have trust issues with God, it's Mary and Martha. But for some of us all, we could say that as well. Maybe you had a loved one who was sick. And you pleaded with God, and you say, God, would you please just heal my loved one? And they pass away anyways. What do you do with that? What do you do when you plead with God, and you're going through bankruptcy, and you're saying, God, I just need funds. I need to get out of this. And you have to proceed with the bankruptcy because there's no other way to go through it. What do you do? What do you do when you feel like you can't trust God? Mary and Martha are in that situation where they feel like they can't trust God. And before we dive into this, I want to give you a little background on who Mary and Martha is or are. Because look at what it says in verse 2 here. It says, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, if you remember, Carolyn read this story for us, and it's actually out of John chapter 12. Now, this is John chapter 11, which is kind of weird, right? You're like, we've been going through this series. We haven't heard that story yet. Why did John write this? And he's like referring to something he was going to write. Well, remember, John had already been through this. He's writing this account not as he is in this relationship with Jesus face to face, but afterwards. And so he knows that this was writing, but he also is writing in light of the other gospels as well. And so he is writing, obviously inspired by the Holy Spirit, to know that, hey, this is not the only gospel account. There are three others as well. And they talk about Mary and Martha in this account that Jesus has with them. But there's also another story about who Mary and Martha are. It comes from Luke chapter 10. You see, Jesus needed a place to go with his disciples, and so Mary and Martha invite him in. In this story, Lazarus is not included, but we obviously know Lazarus was probably around because he was the brother of them. And so they invite him in, and Martha, she's like the classic older sister, right? She's a doer. I like Martha because I identify with Martha. Maybe you identify with her. She's a doer, right? Everybody comes into the home, and she's the one cutting up the veggies, getting the crock pot ready, and getting all the meal stuff ready, setting the table, all these different things. And her lazy bum of a sister, Mary, right, is just chilling next to Jesus, talking to him, right? Like, that's just all she wants to do is just, I want to talk with Jesus. I want to sit next to him. And so Martha, typical older sibling, right, the doer, she goes to Jesus and says, hey, Jesus, would you tell Mary to help me? I need some help. If you are an older sibling today and you identify with this, we're having a support group. No, I'm just joking. But, like, this is real, right? Like, we identify with this. Or maybe you're not and you kind of identify more with Mary, right? Well, Jesus actually says, hey, listen, Mary's okay. She's just talking with me. This is good. This is a good thing that is happening. And so this is a family that Jesus has this relationship with. And so when it says that when he gets this message, that the messenger says that, hey, Jesus, Lazarus, whom you love, is ill, this is like that deep relationship. I mean, think about it. Maybe you have a good friend that you have, maybe a best friend. Maybe they're over at your house all the time. This is the relationship that Jesus has with Mary and with Martha. And so when this messenger comes and says, hey, Lazarus, whom you love, is sick, it's kind of crazy to find out that Jesus just wants to stick around two more days. Because it says this, that he heard this, and then Jesus stuck around where he was 2 more days, which is on the other side of Israel. Right? He's kind of on the northwest side. They're on the southwest side. And so they send this messenger, and Jesus just sticks around for 2 whole extra days. That's kind of weird, right? Let me read it for you here. And at the end of verse 3, it says, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death, for it is the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And then he picks it up in verse 5, and he continues, and he says, "Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister Lazarus." I'm sorry, and her brother Lazarus. And there's a very important word there in verse 6. It says, So, or some of your translations may say, therefore, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, I don't know about you, but if I heard about my best friend dying in the hospital, I don't know that I would stick around for 2 more days before I left and went to the hospital to visit him. Right? Like, that's kind of weird. My best friend, his name is Jeff, and if Kim, his wife, called me up and said, "Hey, Jeff, he's sick. We're not sure if he's going to make it. Like, you should probably come to the hospital, you know, kind of give your farewell to him." Like, I'd be like, "Yeah, get me in the car. I'm going now. Like, I'm on my way now." And Jesus says, no, "I'm sticking around 2 more days. And that's interesting, because did you catch that word in the beginning of verse 6? Why did he stay 2 days? Because he loved them. Therefore, so he stayed 2 more days. Now, that's really interesting. And when we feel like we can't trust God, here's what I want you to know. Because look at what it says, because of the love that Jesus had. I want you to realize 2 things because of this verse, from this verse, that we need to learn. Number one is this, that suffering does not equate to God abandoning you. That's the first, if you're following along in your note outline, that's the first blank there. That suffering does not equate to God abandoning you. Did you catch this in verse 5? It says that Jesus loved this whole family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Earlier on, the messenger, he said phileo. That's the kind of that Greek word for brotherly love or friendship. We get the city Philadelphia, right? The city of brotherly love. That's kind of where that's from, is that old Greek word. But Jesus uses a different word. He says agape. I agape them, right? Like, I love them. This Greek word is to say that I love them no matter what. It's a godly love without ties to it. And so Jesus says, "Hey, I love them. But I'm going to stay 2 more days. Mary and Martha could say, "What is going on? We're suffering here. Does this mean that you're abandoning us, Jesus?" Because sometimes, like, that's our reaction. Sometimes when we have really difficult things happen in our lives, sometimes when we're going through a time of suffering, we feel like God has just abandoned us. Have you ever heard a preacher, maybe like the type of preacher you hear on the late night television on Sunday nights? They'll say, "You know, if you just love Jesus, your life's gonna be rainbows and butterflies, and nothing bad is ever going to happen, and you just need to send me money," right? Like, I mean, that's the type of preachers that say that type of thing, right? They're probably saying "Alleluia" every other word, right? And that's not the case. Look at Scripture here. It says that Jesus loved Lazarus beyond all things, right? Like, he agapes them. This is that godly, unconditional love. And yet, Lazarus still dies. So what we got to realize in our lives is, when we have horrible things happen to us, which Lazarus died, right? There's nothing a whole lot worse that can happen to you than dying. Lazarus died. And yet Jesus still says, "Yeah, I love him unconditionally." And what we got to realize is, in our life, when horrible things happen, it does not mean that God has abandoned us. It means that maybe we don't understand what God is doing. We don't understand his timeline. We don't understand why God is doing this. But it does not mean that God has abandoned us. And here's what I want you to catch too. Did you see that Jesus stayed there 2 extra days? Sometimes God's timeline is a little bit different than our timeline. So here's what I want you to realize, and what I think this passage is trying to teach us about how to trust God. And it's this: if you're struggling with trusting God, I want you to realize that God's timing is perfect. That's your second blank in your note outline. God's timing is perfect. Sometimes we want God to work a little bit quicker than maybe God wants to work. Let me promise you this. God's timing is perfect in your life. And later on, he will say that he's glad that he wasn't there to save Lazarus. Jesus will say that. And he'll say it's for your sake so that you may believe. Sometimes we don't always realize why God does what he does. Sometimes we don't always realize why God delays in answering our prayers. Let me tell you this. Those decisions are a little bit above our pay grade. I had a pastor that I was working with my internship. His name was Dave. And as a young guy who's just getting out of college and starting to work, and I was familiar with our denomination, and there was a decision that someone higher up in our denomination made that I disagreed with. And it wasn't a theological decision. It was more about how he went about something, and I just disagreed with that. And I was telling him, Pastor Dave about that, and he goes, you know, Josh, and this is what I love about Dave. He didn't bring up my experience, right? Like, I'm an intern. I literally negative years of experience in ministry, and the people who are making the decision have like 40-plus years. He didn't bring that up. He simply said this, you know, Josh, you need to submit to your leadership. And if you can't submit to people who are fallen, how are you going to submit to God who is perfect? It really hit me. Sometimes we just have to say, God, I don't know why you're doing this like this. And maybe I disagree with it. I would do something differently. That's a little bit above my pay grade. And I'm just going to submit to your will, Jesus, as Jesus submitted his will to the Father and said, not my cup, but yours, God. Not my will, but yours. I will do this. Sometimes we just have to realize, hey, I don't know how to trust God, but I do know that his timing is perfect. And I do know that he's not abandoning me just because these things are happening in my life. Let's continue on reading here. Jesus says, this is in verse 7, he says, let's go back to Judea again. He says this to his disciples after these 2 days have gone through. Now, this is something that we didn't read about in chapter 10, but after Jesus got done talking to these Pharisees, after he healed the blind man who was born blind, he started talking in the synagogues, in these temples, and he started talking to these Pharisees about who he was and he is God, and they just wanted to kill him. They're like, I'm just going to stone you. I'm going to throw rocks at you until you die. Like, this is a pretty rough time, and that's why Jesus flees. And where Mary and Martha are, they're real close to Judea. Like, people would see them. And so he turns to his disciples and says, hey, I want to go back there. And his disciples are like, what? You want to go back where? I'm sorry. They want to kill you back there. They want to kill you in Judea. And this is how Jesus responds to them. He simply says this. This is in verse 9. He says, are there not 12 hours in the day? Now, before you freak out, yes, we know there's 24 hours in the day. Jesus is simply talking about the day versus the night. And he goes, hey, there's limited time frame here. There's a limited amount of time here. He goes, there's 12 hours in the day. If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light. I'm sorry, he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. And after saying these things, he said to him, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. And this is where, like, the disciples don't really understand what Jesus is saying here, right? And John even gets us a little bit of commentary in verse 13. He says, hey, the disciples didn't really understand this. They thought he was just, you know, talking about, you know, like, actual sleep, what we do at night. And it's, like, interesting, right? Because Jesus is talking about the day versus the night. There's only a certain amount of hours that we can work, and then it's dark, right? They don't have iPhones. They don't have fancy flashlights and lights. Like, they don't have electric like we do. They simply can only work in the light. Otherwise, you're stumbling around like Jesus is talking about. But his disciples don't really get what he's saying. His disciples are like, he just fell asleep. He'll be fine. He'll wake up in the morning, right? Maybe he's even sick. He's fine. He'll make it out. And then Jesus just says this, like, super plainly. He goes, Lazarus has died, all right? Like, it's super, super plain. And here's the cool thing about Jesus. If he wants you to know something, he's going to make it real plain to you. And he's going to tell you. And he's going to say, hey, he died, okay? He's gone. But he doesn't stop there. He says, Lazarus has died. And he says this, and for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. But let's go to him. Let's go to him.
Now, isn't this interesting? That Jesus says, I'm glad that I wasn't there to save Lazarus. In other words, Jesus could have put it like this. I'm glad that he died. Glad I wasn't there. He says this for your sake, so that you could believe. Does that sound a little bit familiar? The last miracle that we talked about, the last sign, is when Jesus healed the guy who was born blind. And his disciples asked Jesus, hey, who sinned? This guy's parents or him that he was born blind? Because they had this connection in their mind that suffering, that bad things only come through your sin or someone's sin around you. And Jesus said, no, hey, it's not like that. You see, we live in this fallen world, and God put that in your life so that it would draw you closer to him. And Jesus is saying something very, very similar about Lazarus's death here. He says, hey, I'm glad that I wasn't there, because I'm really glad that you're going to be able to see me raise him from the dead. The disciples don't, like, truly get that. But Thomas is, like, on fire, because look at what he says to Jesus here. Thomas says, and this is kind of when he goes, let us go that we may die with him, right? Like, Thomas is all in here. This is doubting Thomas. Sometimes we call him this, because after Jesus died and after he resurrected, he appeared to the disciples, but like Thomas was off. He's just out getting Pizza Hut or something. I don't know, but like Thomas comes back and the disciples are like, dude, Jesus came back. It's awesome. And Thomas's like, no, it didn't happen. It didn't happen. I'm going to have to like literally touch him. I want to see his wounds, okay? Like Jesus did not come back from the dead. That's crazy. And then, like, Jesus appeared to him, and he's like, ugh! Right? Like, could you imagine that, like, the white on his face was like, what? Like, right? Like, this is the Thomas who we're talking about. He's very passionate about things. And he goes, yeah, let's go. Let's all go, and we're going to go back to this place where everybody wants to kill us. And you know what? We're just all going to die together, and it's going to be great. Right? This is like the type of military guy, like, pull yourself up from your bootstraps type of dude. Right? This is Thomas. And so I think this is something that we can learn from. Not that we all need to band together and die together. That's not what I'm saying here. But I think that we can learn from Thomas here, because we have to learn to follow God's leading in our life. Here's what I mean by that. This is the third blank in your note outline there, is to follow God's leading. And here's what I mean, because it can sound a little counterintuitive. How do we trust God? Well, you need to follow God's leading. Well, how do you follow God's leading if you don't trust God? Right, like it sounds a little counterintuitive. We have a chicken and egg problem here, right? Like what happens first? I can't do this because I don't have that. I don't have trust. I can't follow. I can't follow because I don't have trust. What do I do? I want you to think about it like this. I have a 10-month-old at home. Her name's Alana, and she's just now learning to like stand up. She can stand around like the coffee table, or you know, if she has a chair or something about this height, you know, she can kind of walk, but she's got to grab onto something. Well, it's really fun to grab onto her hand and just kind of lead her along. You kind of have to use both hands and just kind of lead her along, right? And she's just kind of like, you know, stumbling around, and she doesn't really know how to work, and your feet are, you know, facing weird directions, right? And they're stepping on each other, and you just kind of help her along, and you get her by both hands, and maybe you're leading her from the coffee table to the couch, and it's only like 2 feet, but it's like a huge victory for her, right? Let me tell you something. Trust and follow kind of go along hand in hand. Let me put it like this. If I hold on to Alana's hand and she follows me, when she follows me, she learns to trust me more. Here's what I mean by that. When she's holding on to my hand and she takes that one step away from the coffee table and towards the couch, she could fall over right there if I let her go. But she's learning to follow me, and as she does, every step that she takes, she gets a little bit more trustworthy. Right, and the feet stop going in weird directions, and the feet stop, you know, hitting on each other there. And she just learns to trust and follow and trust and follow, and it just kind of goes hand in hand. And in our lives, in our relationship with God, it goes the same way. That if you can't follow God with those little baby steps as he holds on to your hand, you'll never learn to trust him. And some of us, we're holding on to a coffee table, and God has something so much better for us. God says, hey, I want to teach you to sprint. But first, we got to hold on to get God's hand. Dad's going to hold on to your hand, right? And you just got to take that first step. And you just got to learn to trust him. And here's the great part, is that I'm fallen. I'm not a great dad, right? I'm not perfect. I'm just a normal dude. But we have a heavenly Father who says, I'm never going to let go of your hand. I'm always going to hold on to it.
I'm never going to let go. You can let go, but I'm never going to let go. I've always got you. I'm always going to be faithful here. You just keep taking those baby steps, and you're going to learn to sprint eventually. And Thomas gets that. And when we have trust issues with God, when we feel like we can't trust God, here's what I want you to do. It sounds super counterintuitive. It sounds super weird. But I just want you to follow God's leading in your life. And he's never going to let you go. I guarantee you, you will never follow God's leading in your life and regret it. You never will. You may say, I don't know why God had me do that. That was weird. This is kind of strange. But you're never going to regret it. Because God is always faithful. And he's never going to let go of you. And so they all go back to this place where Mary and Martha are. And Jesus first has an encounter with Martha. Martha goes out, and it says they're about 2 miles away. And Martha runs out to him after she hears that Jesus is coming. Martha runs out to him, and she's a little upset with God. And in fact, here in verse 21, we get this kind of like upset tone here. And in fact, she says this, Lord, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. I don't know about you, but that just sounds emotional. If you wouldn't have been here, God, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have been dead right now. We can kind of almost hear it in her voice, like she's upset. But she goes on and she says, but even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God's going to give you. And that sounds kind of weird, right? But this is just kind of who Martha is. She's a doer. She's like, I know the right things, okay? I know God is going to say here. I get this. You know, you ask from it. God's going to answer your prayers. That's great. But here's the interesting part that Martha doesn't do. Martha never asks Jesus, even though she has him right there, she never asks Jesus to raise her brother up from the dead, which is kind of weird, right? Like, she even says, hey, I know whatever you ask from God, that's going to be great. He's going to do it. But Martha never asks him. And she's upset, right? She's like, Jesus, if you would have been here, if you would have been here, my brother wouldn't have been dead right now. Here's what I want you to hold on to. And it's this. Some of us get, like, we get the truth, right? We get who God is. We understand this. But we don't really fully trust him. And we don't fully trust him by asking him what we need and what we want to happen. And Jesus responds to Martha. She says this, your brother's going to rise again. And Martha, right, she knows the right answer. She tells him this, I know that he'll rise again on the resurrection on the last day. Right, she gets the answer. She understands who this is. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? And she said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And yet she doesn't ask him to raise her brother from the dead, which is kind of strange, right? If she really believed it, if she really trusted God, she would have asked him. And she doesn't. Why? Because I think it's pretty clear that she doesn't really fully trust God. She doesn't really fully trust him to just simply ask him, hey, can you rise him back from the dead then? Could you do this? And said that Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. This is significant, right? Because in Jewish thought, it's kind of thought of, you know, within the first 3 days, maybe it's possible that they could come back to life. Maybe they were just kind of asleep. Maybe they were just in a coma. But there's something that happens after 3 days after somebody's been dead, especially after the medical treatment that we have today, right? If someone dies, you know, the funeral home comes in, they pump them full of preservatives, and we keep them for a week or two. We do the funeral, right? And then we bury them. Like, they don't have that. And in fact, later on, it says that Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. And he's like, hey, you know, roll the stone back. I want to get in there. I want to see Lazarus raised from the dead. And Mary turns to him and goes, hey, he's going to smell. He's going to stink in there, right? The King James says it like this. He stinketh, right? Like, it's kind of funny, but like, that's what the case is. And so, like, this is the case that after 4 days, he's gone. Martha doesn't even ask because she knows, hey, he's gone. There's no way. There's no way that God could heal him. Jesus has something else in plan, though. And here's what I want you to hold on based on what Jesus has said. Because he's saying, hey, you know what? Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. Here's what I want you to hold on to, and this is the fourth blank in your own outline. That ultimate healing only comes through Christ. That there is going to be rough times in your life. There is going to be suffering. There are going to be sorrows in your life that happen. And they're not going to end until you meet Jesus face to face. There may be some things in your life that you have to deal with for the rest of your life here on earth. And that's hard to grapple with, right? Like, that's hard to say, like, God, why am I dealing with this forever? It could seem like that. But God says, hey, listen, I know you don't get it. My timing's perfect. I haven't abandoned you. I want you to follow my leading, and I want you to know this too. You're going to be made whole in the afterlife. In the eternal life, in the life to come, when you meet Jesus face to face, it says you're given a brand new body, you're given this brand new life, and it's life eternal. But God isn't promising rainbows and butterflies in your life right now. He does promise the best life for you, but the best life is maybe not the life that you had planned. The best life maybe isn't the most money, it's not the nicest car, it's not the nicest house. The best life is the relationship with Jesus, so, because that's how he created you to live. And then Jesus has this encounter with Mary. So it says Martha went back and got her sister Mary, and Mary comes to her. And here's the interesting part. Mary says the exact same thing to Jesus. Look at this, and I want you to look at verse 32 here. In verse 32, it says, now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you would have been here, my brother would not have died. Does that sound familiar? Exactly what her sister said. Now, I don't know about you, but like, my wife has a sister, and they talk a lot. I kind of imagine that's like Mary and Martha, right? Like, can you believe this? If Jesus would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have been dead, right? So they probably are on the same page about this. And Mary comes up to Jesus and says the exact same thing, which you would think that Jesus would say the exact same thing that he said to Martha, to Mary. But it's not the case. It's not the case. In fact, Jesus simply says this to her. Where have you laid him? Where is he? Where's Lazarus? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And here's the shortest verse in the whole Bible. Verse 35. Jesus wept. He just simply cries with Mary. He doesn't have this big, long response like he does with Martha. He simply says, let's just go cry together. Let me share in your sorrows. You know, sometimes I think that we need like this, like magical words, right? When people around us are going through these difficult times. But what Jesus does is he simply says, you know what? Maybe for Martha, yeah, there's a response. But for Mary, there's a different personality here. I'm just going to cry with her. And I think we have to hold on to that truth, because sometimes when we're going through really difficult times, we can acknowledge with our head, right? Just like Mary, just like Martha did, they acknowledged with their head who Jesus was and the truth, but they didn't really trust him with their hearts. I think we have to hold on to this truth, the shortest verse in the whole Bible. It's this. Jesus wept. That he simply says, I'm just going to cry with you. That when we go through these difficult times, we not only know with our brains, yes, God is with us, he's not abandoning us, yes, we can trust him. We can not only know that Jesus knows what we're going through, but Jesus also feels what we're going through. And here's what I want you to remember, and it's your fifth blank in your note outline this morning, and it's this, that Jesus shares in your sorrows. When you go through difficult times and you have a hard time trusting God, here's what I want you to remember. Jesus is not up in heaven saying, oh, wow, that's too bad. Really sad about that. No, he's crying with you. If you're a parent in the room this morning, you know that you don't like to see your kid cry. You don't like to see your kid go through really difficult times. Maybe you're a seasoned parent. You've kind of seen the whole breadth of it, from maybe like little kids, you know, scraping their knee on the sidewalk, to teenagers getting their heart broken, to young adults maybe not getting into the college of their choice, or maybe not getting the job that they strive so hard and longed after. You get this, like, right? You share in your kid's sorrow. Right? You cry with them. You share with that. Paul writes it like this, the body of Christ, like when one suffers, we all suffer together. That's the relationship between us as church members, but also between God and us as well, that he shares in our sorrows, that he's crying there with us. And if you, as a fallen parent, share in your kids' sorrows and sufferings, how much more does your heavenly Father share in your sufferings as well? We need to hold on to that. Because sometimes it's really difficult to trust God. And sometimes we could say, I've been burnt by God so many times. I've prayed over and over and over that he would fix this situation, and he didn't. And here's what I want you to hold on to if that's the case for you. I want you to hold on to these simple truths. That suffering doesn't equate to God abandoning you. And God's timing is perfect. And we need to follow God's leading in our life. And ultimate healing comes through Christ. And God shares in your sorrows. So the band's going to come back up. And we're going to just sing about how great God is. We're going to sing about that. Because sometimes when you can't trust God, that's the thing that you need to do. Is just say, you know what, I don't get it, but God is good. And he's great in my life. And if you've dealt with this before, you know how difficult sometimes it can just be to just simply follow God's leading. To simply know that he hasn't abandoned you and that I can follow him and I can trust him. And here's what I want you to realize. That even though you may have felt like God let you down in the past, he didn't. Mary and Martha thought that God let them down. They thought Jesus let them down by letting their brother die. And we're going to find out next week that he doesn't do that. It's a spoiler alert. If you come next week, sorry, I'm going to spoil the ending for you. Lazarus is raised from the dead. After 4 days in the tomb, Jesus calls him out, and he walks out. And I don't know what God's doing in your life, and I don't know what you need to trust him with, but I want to encourage you to trust him today with everything that you've got and hold nothing back. Sometimes we hold certain things back because we're afraid. We don't trust God. We say, I don't know, I'm afraid. I'm going to do this myself. I'm going to fulfill my own needs. I'm going to do my own thing. Instead of just simply saying, you know what, God, I'm going to follow your leading no matter what. And I'm going to trust you. Even though I feel like I've been burnt in the past, Jesus, I trust you with everything that you're doing in my life. And I'm going to let go of the way that I want to do things. And I'm going to submit to your will, Jesus. Sometimes we just need to do that. So let me pray for you before we sing this song together.